So let's continue our study in the book of Hebrews. I'm still in chapter 10, if you would turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, in these verses before us this morning, the apostle gives us some simple reminders. I need to be reminded, and I need to be reminded simply. I was talking to Gene yesterday, and I told him, I said, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, and I'm not. So I need it simple. And thank God the gospel is simple. Lou, we talked about that. It's so easy to understand, yet impossible to understand apart from a divine revelation from God. But it's nothing hard to understand. We're saved by grace through faith. And that grace and that faith is not of ourselves. Is there something about that we don't understand? No. Salvation's of the Lord. That's what it's saying. Both are the gift of God, both grace and faith. It's not by works. If it was, we would boast. It was by a work of righteousness that Christ did for us, not by a work of righteousness we did for ourselves. And we would most definitely glory in ourselves if we ourselves did it. Believing and trusting in Christ is not simply difficult. Believing and trusting in Christ is impossible in this flesh in which we live. But God's elect are given faith. It's a gift of God. And though we'll struggle until we die, by God's mercy and grace, we'll die in faith. We'll die believing. We'll die looking to Him and Him alone. True believers will never quit. They'll never stop believing. And it's God who gets all the glory and all the credit. In verse 35, Hebrews chapter 10, we see the first thing that's brought to our remembrance. We are reminded to cast not away, therefore, our confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Do you have confidence in Christ? Well, there's no better place to have it. So it's a sure thing. In a day where there's no sure things, Christ is a sure thing. A true believer will never cast away their confidence because their confidence is not in themselves, but in Christ who keeps them. You know, we talk about the mercy and grace of God in saving us. What a great mercy it is that He keeps us. Kept by the power of God. And the very one that keeps us is our great reward. He that hath the Son hath life. That being everlasting life, that being eternal life. John said, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's where it's at, nowhere else. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's salvation, knowing God, knowing His Son. And in verse 36, we're reminded of the second thing, and that's that we have need of patience. I chuckle because, boy, I've got a need of patience. I am so impatient. Brother Montgomery used to say we live in a microwave society. You remember that? We want it right now. We want to put it in the box and push 2 minutes and it'd be done. But that's not the way it works. We are in need of patience. And he says that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. And this speaks of the promise of eternal life for those who continue in the faith of Christ. After all, it's those who endure to the end that shall be saved. And thank goodness, those that he loved in the world, he kept until the end. That's why we endure to the end. We're kept by him who loved us and gave himself for us. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, you don't have to turn back there, but Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Christ is not a servant as Moses was. He's the son. He's the master, and he's the heir of all things, and whose house we are. You and I are his house. We are Christ's house. We're living stones built up into a spiritual house in whom Christ dwells by faith and over whom he reigns. We hold fast this confidence. We rejoice in this blessed hope until the end. And that's what true faith is. It's enduring, it's believing, it's being kept by the power of God and trusting in Him. Paul told the church at Colossae that Christ will present us holy. Boy, I love this description. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. And then he says, if we continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we've heard and which was preached to us. Now, that word if there does not make it dependent on us. People will be quick to say, well, see, it says right there that if we've got to do something. No, that word if is dependent on Christ keeping us. And he's faithful that promised. He's going to keep us to the end, preserving us, causing us to persevere in the faith. And it's not our faith that saves us. You know, I hear a lot of talk about men's faith today, and it nowhere resembles the faith that Scripture describes. But it's the faith of Christ that saves us, not our faith in Christ. My faith is in his faith, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:16. It's the faith of Christ that justifies us. His faithfulness to us, not our faithfulness to him. Now, God's people will be faithful to him, but that's not what saves them. To be found in him, found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians 3:9. Verse 37, it says, for a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. What great hope and comfort that gives a child of God. Doesn't that give you comfort and hope? Yet for a little while we continue to tarry for our complete deliverance from sin and this body of death. That's what Paul called it. That's what it is. And the suffering that sin has brought us is going to soon be over. Soon be over. I was talking to my son Matthew the other day. He saw his grandmother who over the holidays, she's 94 years old. And he said she just kept talking about how fast this life has gone by. Cynthia, you have a grandmother in her 90s, and they'll be the first to tell you this life has flown by like a vapor. I think about how fast the last 10 years have gone by and how fast the next 10 are going to go by. But what a great hope and comfort we have as we continue to tarry, because our complete deliverance will be here before you know it. And it'll be then that we'll receive those sinless, glorified bodies. Because the word promises that when we see him, we'll be like him and we shall see him as he is, perfect and glorified, and we'll be just like him. That's what God promised in Romans 8. Those that he foreknew, he predestinated, and those that he predestinated, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those that he justified, he's what? He's going to glorify. That's what we're waiting on. And then it's in verse 38 that we're given the third thing that we must be reminded of. And that is, now the just, those made just by Christ, shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, being raised in a free will Baptist church, I often heard debates and arguments over the doctrine of eternal security. You know what eternal security is? It's a teaching that once saved, always saved. Once grace, always grace. I know folks that claim to love one another used to get in some pretty heated arguments and debates. Can a man once saved be lost? Can one whom Christ died for draw back? Can a born-again sinner draw back unto perdition? Can they fall under condemnation and eternal judgment? That's what perdition means. And I think the Apostle John answered that question as clearly as it's ever been answered. And by the way, the answer is no, absolutely not. Not if the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth saves you. You cannot fall back, draw back, or slide back. Can't do it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John wrote, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us at all. Those who draw back into perdition never had true God-given faith. That's what God says. That's what God's apostles said. They were never saved. They never had faith. And as we'll see in the next chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, every believing child of God will die in faith. If you're one of his, you're going to die in faith. You're going to die believing God. Brother Mahan once said there are three main reasons men and women believe that they can fall away and be lost once they are saved. And the first reason is they don't know the Scriptures. Just don't. The average individual, a man on the street or a man in the pew, even most men in the pulpit, do not know the Scriptures. And I don't say that with any arrogance, you know, like, oh, well, I do or any of that. It's just the truth. I heard men preach for years that did not know the scriptures. I didn't know the scriptures either, so I didn't know. But now I think back on the things they said and the things that they taught, and it's just so obvious. The second reason men and women think such things is they don't know anything about the sovereignty and the power of God. Men have preached God so low that men have no respect for him. He's a little old man. He wants to save and he can. He's willing to save, but you won't let him. And men don't have a respect for God. They don't see that he's God Almighty. Oh, they'll call him that, but that's what he is. He's the Almighty God. He does what he wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God can do anything and God can do everything, and I rejoice in that. That's my Heavenly Father. Then the third thing is this. Most people don't know much about what salvation actually is. Now listen to John chapter 5, verse 24. Our Lord here said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or as we would say today, you better listen to me, telling you the truth. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, this is Christ speaking, hath everlasting life. He's got everlasting life. And he shall not come unto condemnation. He shall not. But is passed from death into life. He or she that hears the gospel, he or she that believes the gospel, has everlasting life right now. Not when they die, not when they get to heaven. You don't get to heaven and go through the pearly gates, if there is such a thing, and they hand you a certificate that says, okay, now you're saved. They shall not come into condemnation. They shall not. They can't slide back. They can't fall back. They can't backslide into condemnation. They've already passed from death into life. In John chapter 10, the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's what eternal life is. Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, tribulation, persecution, peril, sword, distress, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Don't leave that out. That's where God's love is, nowhere else. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What are you going to charge one with for whom God has washed clean by his own blood? What are you going to charge him with? It's God that justifies. It's God that makes clean. It's God that saves. Who is he that condemneth? How are you going to condemn one whom Christ has died for and put their sin away? You're not. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen. Risen because that means God has accepted his sacrifice. That means that death in the grave has no dominion over him. He's raised. He's at the right hand of God. And so are we if we're in him. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment, no condemnation. That's what God says. And the scriptures also say, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it, shall perform it, shall complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Man, we've got such hope. We've got such confidence. Don't lose that confidence. It's not in you. It's in him, right? In Ecclesiastes, it says, what God hath done, nothing can be put to it. So I don't know why men try to add to it. That's what a lot of these Hebrew believers were doing. Well, we believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, but you know who buts? Goats, not sheep, goats. Is a man eternally secure? Well, it all depends on who saved him. If the Pope saved him, he's not eternally secure. If the preacher saved him, no. If he saved himself, he's definitely not. But if God saved him, he most certainly is. Why? Because Christ is a surety. Yes. It's God that justifies. It was Christ who died for him. He's eternally and forever saved. And it's the power of God that's our security. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable, and glorified in his presence. He's able, not we're able. God is able. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him, by Christ. In Romans 4, verse 21, Paul said, being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. He's able to save. He's willing to save all who are in Christ. And our salvation is not resting in our power. We have no power, but in God's power. The wages of sin is not paid by us, is it? No, it's paid by Christ. He paid it in full. Most people don't understand what salvation is. Salvation is not a mental acceptance of religious facts. Salvation is not a mental acceptance of those religious facts. Salvation is not believing a doctrine. It's not joining a church. Salvation is a new birth. Salvation is a heart experience. Salvation is receiving a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. People say, repent and believe. Well, repentance is not something we did 20 years ago right before we got baptized. The child of God is still repenting. Repentance is not a one-time thing, not a one-time sorrow. Repentance is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I've repented, I am repenting, and I will repent because I still live in this body of sin. There's a war going on within my members. Faith is not an isolated decision. I'll never forget when my grandmother died. She was not a church-going person. I never heard her mention the name of Christ. I loved her, but that's not the issue. The issue is, did God love her? Did God know her? When she died, the preacher talked about a decision she made some 60 years before when she walked down an aisle and said a sinner's prayer. That's the honest truth. True faith is a state of grace. It's a commitment to Christ. Believers come to Christ and they keep on coming to Christ. Have you come to Christ? Yes. And I'm going to come again today and I'm going to come again tomorrow. Believers keep on believing in Christ. The scriptures say, to whom coming? Not to whom I've already come or to whom I'm going to come, to whom coming? By God's grace, I'm still coming. By God's mercy, I'm still repenting. By God's mercy and grace, I'm still believing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, to those who are being saved, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Am I saved? Yes, but I'm still being saved. The grace of God is not a weak offer or invitation. It's not a plea with the sinner. As a young religious man, I used to sing that song loud, sung it for years, but it's not true. Christ is not standing on the portals of heaven, waiting, watching, and pleading with sinners to come home. Won't you just come home? Won't you just come home? Pleading, pleading. Won't you please? Won't you please? No, sir. If Christ died for me, he's sitting on the throne of God and he's pleading my case before God, but he's not pleading with me to do anything. He's pleading my case and my cause as my eternal advocate with the Father. Satan has desired to sift me as wheat, just like he did with Peter, and you too. But Christ has prayed that our faith fail us not. We're being sifted every day. We're being sifted. But Christ has prayed that our faith fail us not. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for those that he died for. It's called preservation. Some call it perseverance. We persevere because God has preserved us. Perseverance is not apart from faith. Perseverance is in and by and through faith in Christ and the faith of Christ. Now, let me show you that. You can let your place go in Hebrews. Turn over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. I need to hurry. But this is so important and so good. So good. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Peter, speaking of God's chosen, believing people, he says of them, who are kept by the power of God. Now that's preservation. Kept by the power of God. Being preserved. God saves. God keeps. Now watch the next two words. Through faith. And that's perseverance. Quickly turn back to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. I got to show you this. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, look at this, verse 40. Here in verse 40, Jeremiah 32, God says, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. How long of a covenant? An everlasting. That I will not turn away from them to do them good. Now that's preservation. God says, I will not turn away from them. I won't desert them. You remember what our Lord said? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. That's preservation. And again, verse 40, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. Now look at this, and they shall not depart from me. That's perseverance. Can't have one without the other. We can't persevere if God hadn't preserved us, and we won't. Our Lord says, I'm never going to leave them, and they're never going to leave me. Perseverance, preservation, all the same, being kept by the power of God. And when our Lord said, I've already quoted it once in John chapter 10, I know my sheep, they follow me. I lay down my life for the sheep. Another shepherd they will not follow. That's preservation. I know my sheep, I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. They follow me, another shepherd they will not follow, another voice they will not listen to. God's going to keep his sheep. God's going to save his sheep. Isn't that what he said in John chapter 6? All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. God's people will be made willing in the day of his power and the beauty of holiness. And the reason folks don't believe in the teaching of eternal security is because they hadn't been told the truth about God, about his power. They're ignorant of the scriptures. I'm sorry. It's just so. They don't know what salvation really is. Salvation begins with God. Boy, that's the first thing that folks need to learn. Doesn't begin with you. Salvation is of the Lord. It doesn't begin with the sinner. It begins with God. He chose us. We didn't choose him. That's what the Lord said in John 15:16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. Yes. Matter of fact, foreordained you. For you ever done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, that you should go forth and bring fruit, and that your fruit should remain kept, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Christ chose us, Christ ordained us, that's why we bring forth, and that's why our fruit remains. Paul said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. So it began with God. He first loved us. That's where it starts. We love him because he first loved us. So let's don't talk about how much we love Jesus without saying how much he loved us first. The scriptures plainly state herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. That's where it starts. It starts with God. God purposed it. God provided it. God chose us. God loved us. God quickened us. He made us alive. You hath he quickened, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. The Son quickeneth whom he will. When we were ungodly, Christ died for us. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. It all starts with God. I wish God would reveal that to folks. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Sounds to me like salvation is of the Lord. In John 1:11, we're told as many as received him. Now see, there it is, preacher. They have to receive him. To them gave he the power, the privilege, the right to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Now there's no period there. And if you look at it sometime. No period there. There's a semicolon, which means the sentence isn't over. And the very next verse says, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Those that believe on his name were born of God, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. James says, of his own will beget he us through the word of truth. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He gave us repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He gave us faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. We are his workmanship. We're not our own. It's he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How did this matter of salvation and faith in Christ get turned around? I know how. Lying, harling preachers. Paul said it was God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. It was God who's pleased to reveal his Son in me. And it's God that keeps us. It begins with God, it ends with God. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it. We've already looked at that. Who began this work in you? God did. God did. And that's our security. And it's eternal. That's preservation. That's confidence. That's a good foundation. And I tell you, when men will stop arguing about it, when they come to see who does the saving. Is that what you believe? Our text says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And then the last verse of the chapter says, "But we are not of them who draw back." We're not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Best news I ever heard. May God be pleased to make it so for his glory, our good, and for Christ's sake.